All right, this week's Hall of Famer, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Now, Rabbi Nachman was born in 1772 in the home of his great-grandfather. Anyone know who that was? Not Rav Korn. No, the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov was his great-grandfather, and he dies in 1810, which means he only lived to the age of 38. All of your parents are probably older than that. 38 years old. And yet, his name and his message lives on even stronger today than when he was alive. Like the Baal Shem Tov, he spent his early childhood speaking to God, hiding his brilliance and piety from those around him. He cared so much about learning that once he davened with all his might, Kodesh Baruch Hu, he opened up his mind to learning. He's trying. Please just open up my mind. Now, what's interesting is we have a bunch of Sfarim from Rav Nachman, but he only penned one. He only wrote one. Sefer called Sefer Amidos. Who wrote the other ones? I'll get to soon. But he wrote Sefer Amidos. And this contains practical advice gleaned from Tanakh, gleaned from Talmud. What I find fascinating, the first section of this book he wrote when he was only 7. Okay? Yeah. We were reading comics. He was writing Sfarim. Now, he gets married at the age of 13. That was his bar mitzvah present. He got married at the age of 13, and he begins to attract followers. I guess being the great-grandson of the Baal Shem Tov helps. People start coming and listening to what he has to say. In 1798, he makes a pilgrimage with one chassid to Eretz Yisrael. And after walking Dalet Amos, he says, I've accomplished everything I need to do. He already, you know, took in the Avir to Eretz Yisrael. I guess somehow he took in the Torah to Eretz Yisrael. The truth is, he ended up staying here for 6 more months till Napoleon invaded the country. And he praised Eretz Yisrael all the time. And he encourages everyone to make their own pilgrimage. He had said, my place is only in Eretz Yisrael. And wherever I go, I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. It's just in the meanwhile, I'm stopping over in Breslov. After his visit, he was able to... I don't know, but after his visit, he was able to resolve a huge conflict. Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, who was who? First Lubavitcher Rebbe Balatanya. He was in Russia. Most Hasidim were making their way to Eretz Yisrael. They felt this is where Hasidut is supposed to go. And there was a huge fight over if Hasidut should be moving to Eretz Yisrael or stay where they were in Europe. And Rabbi Nachman, after coming back from Eretz Yisrael, was able to resolve the conflict. Okay, how, I don't know, but this is what he did, and he did this in his 20s. He resolved the conflict between, you know, Gedolei Chassidim at the time. In 1802, he moves to Breslov. Breslov is in central Ukraine, about 9 miles south of Nemirov. And he declares, when he gets there, today we have planted the name of Breslov Chassidim. This name will never disappear, because my followers will always be called after the town Breslov. Now he says that this is based on a pasuk in Yecheskel. Pasuk in Yecheskel, Lamed Vav, Chav Vav, talks about how God will turn our hearts from a lev shel evan into a lev basar. And he says the letters of lev basar is Breslov, and this is, you know, this is what there will be. Now, in Breslov we have this major turning point. He attracts a chassid. This chassid is Rav Natan. Rav Natan from Nemirov, from the neighboring town Nemirov. Now, Rav Nachman was a huge Talmid Chacham, and he was looking for a Rebbe. And he went looking all over the place. He, including Rabbanim that he went to, was Rabbi Levi Yisrael from Ditchin. But he didn't find anyone that he felt he could emulate till he met Rav Nachman. And even though Rav Nachman was only a few years older than he was starstruck, and he said, this is it. This is where I'm going to be. Rav Nachman said, if I had come to Breslov only to draw close to me Rav Natan, Dayenu, right? That would have been sufficient, because having Rav Natan as my disciple, this was the most important thing that happened. From the very beginning of the relationship, Rav Nachman encouraged Rav Natan to write down his teachings. So whenever he gave shiur, Rav Natan was giving, Rav Natan was writing it down. Rav Natan said, not just the formal shiurim of my Rebbe, even the casual conversations of my Rebbe have so much depth, I need to write that down as well. So in the end, we have two major works that were written by Rav Natan. One is formal teachings called Likutei Moharan. Moran's Moreinu, Harav, Reb Nachman, right? Lakutei Moran was formal teachings. And what's the informal conversations? Anyone know? Sichot Haran. Sichot is Chabad. Okay, Sichot Haran. Now, in Lakutei Moran, he also wrote both in Hebrew and in Yiddish, the Sipurei Ma'asiyot. Sipurei Ma'asiyot are 13 major stories, and he also some, you know, minor stories in there. This he felt was very, very important. Rav Nachman felt that the way to get to people's hearts was through stories, and the stories can be understood on many different levels. So we, Baruch Hashem, have in the library somewhere here Rav Ari Kaplan's English rendition of the Sipurei Ma'asiyot of Rav Nachman with his footnotes that my son's Rebbe, who's a Breslover, said Rav Ari Kaplan's, you know, English rendition of that is better than anything in Hebrew. Someone should really translate into Hebrew. It's phenomenal. Okay. Now, in Lakutei Moharan, he stresses Emunah Pshuta. Right? This philosophy was actually against some other branches of a Hasidut. He doesn't say by name, but most scholars feel that he was against Chabad. And he said that Hasidut had gone off the derech. It was supposed to be attractive to the simple Jew, but now some other Hasidic groups started making it so esoteric and so mystical that it was only attracting the elite. And this really wasn't what Hasidus was about. And he said it was supposed to be a way for the simple Jew to feel dveikut with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Nachman tried to, he said what Hasidus was now becoming was this religious ecstasy when you got this, he started trying to bring God down to earth so every single person can have a close, intimate relationship with him as you would a friend. One of his major themes, this we're all familiar with, is to never give up. He would yell out, "Gevald, ani ma'amin she'ein yeush ba'olam klal." Right? There's no such thing as yeush. Right? So my son told me once, you know, coming back from Uman, the planes were delayed like several hours, and I said, "And what happened?" He goes, "Well, you know, all the rest was Ein Yeush. They were just dancing in the airport for several hours. Look at the next plane." Okay, fine. Ein Yeush Ba'olam Klal. The problem, okay, this is probably the main idea behind his ideology. We spoke about this a little bit with the Baal Shem Tov. He takes it a little bit further. He says depression is antithetical to Judaism. And he said, and this I find to be very poignant. I see it here in yeshiva all the time. This was his phrase. Yesterday and tomorrow are man's downfall. Today you may be aroused towards God, but yesterday and tomorrow pull you back. So what's he saying? So he says, sometimes people say, "Oh, there's no way I could be from Rabbi. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. Did so many, I can't do it." That's yesterday. What's tomorrow? "No, you don't know. After yeshiva, I'm going to Penn, I'm going to Harvard, I'm going to Maryland, I'm going..." You don't understand these challenges I'm going to have. There's no way I could stay from, so why bother? So it says, don't look at your past. Don't look at your endurance. Say, today, am I aroused to Kadosh Baruch Hu? And all I have to worry about today is today. Forget about yesterday. Forget about tomorrow. And tomorrow, you worry about tomorrow. But today, am I aroused to Kadosh Baruch Hu? That is all that matters. Work towards that. One Hasidish Rav once said that there's three main svarim of Chassidim, and they deal with different aspects. The Noam Elimelech, Rav Bina, you know, is visiting now, Rav Elimelech of Lizhansk. His Sefer Noam Elimelech is a book for tzaddikim. He describes the tzaddik, he describes the behavior of the tzaddik. The Baal HaTanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Leyadu, we mentioned a moment ago, he writes, his book is for Beinonim, the struggles of the average person. Although if you ever look at it, you wonder, wow, if that's average, where are we? But okay, fine. The struggles of the average person. And the third, Rav Nachman, Lakutei Moharan, that's for the book for Rashaim. Right? The person who views himself as a Rasha. And he needs this book to pull himself out of it. Right? To stop, you know, worrying about everything. It's no wonder that he's really opposed to introspection, cheshbon nefesh, worrying about your sins, because that just brings you down. Right? This guilt feeling. It just makes the sin, amplifies it. Because now you just say, "Oh, I'm such a loser, I'm so bad, I can't do it." And rather, the Gemara tells us, shichacha is a bracha. Baruch Hashem, we forget things. Imagine if you always remembered every single avera you did. You walk around so depressed, and Baruch Hashem, we forget. And rather, what do we have to do? Forget, start a new page. Just start. And instead, he coined the famous phrase, Mitzvah Gedola, Leos B'Simcha. Here in the yeshiva, all the Misnagdim sing, Simcha Gedola, Leos B'Mitzvah. Fine, that's not what he said. Mitzvah Gedola, Leos B'Simcha. We should be happy. Because it's impossible to be Ovid Hashem if you're not happy. And he encourages singing, he encourages dancing, he encourages clapping and davening. Always drives me crazy, but this is what, you know, they do. He himself met with much opposition to his teachings in different locations, everywhere he went. And he writes that he got sad, he got depressed when this happened, and he realized that this is the Eitz Hara. This is what messes you up. You can't be Ovid Hashem when you're depressed. And he said, you have to be happy. And if need be, force yourself to be happy. Fake being happy until you're happy. Push yourself to be happy. This is what needs to be done. And do whatever it takes. And don't worry what people think about you. Don't worry how you look. Don't worry if they think you're nuts. So what? So what? You do what you have to do. Right? I remember once some woman that was over for Shabbos from the Ezra Nashim saw my son davening Shmon Esrei. I guess she finished before him. And he was, you know, using his hands or whatever, all this stuff. And she said, Yonatan, what's with the hand movements? And he said, you know what? This is when he was single. He goes, I'm trying to convince a girl to go out with me. I'm going to use everything I got. I'm going to talk to him, use my hands. So I'm talking to Kodesh Baruch Hu now. I got to do whatever I can. All right? I got to get through to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Right, I think the Baal Shem Tov said, I think he told me this, that if someone's drowning and they're waving their arms, they're not wondering, oh, I probably look silly. So he says, we're drowning now. We're down to Kodesh Baruch Hu. We're using whatever we can to get through to Kodesh Baruch Hu. He also said, don't be overly machmir. Right? A more relaxed attitude is necessary if you want to truly draw close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Doesn't mean don't keep mitzvahs. It says don't be overly machmir. Keeping with this attitude, Rav Nachman came up with, probably most of you have heard of, the Tikkun Klali. Tikkun Klali, the recitation of 10 prakim of Tehillim, you know, certain prakim. All of these prakim deal with ways of praising God and to serve Hashem b'simcha. Sin causes depression, and this is a tikkun for sin in general, and for Hotzat Zera Levatala in particular. And you should say this tikkun. And Breslovers, they make this a daily ritual. Say this tikkun, right? And the idea is, again, so you sinned. Okay, now we move on. You say this tikkun, and we start. We don't sit there constantly going over, oh, no, I'm terrible. Okay, now, don't ever let life bring you down. And he also coined another famous phrase that we've made into a song that people are familiar with. Kol olam kulo. Gesher Tzar Ma'od. Right? So the whole world could be a narrow bridge and it might be difficult. You have difficult times. Va'ikar lo lefachi klal. But don't be put off by this. Don't be scared. You can do it. Now, going back to the simplistic relationship that we should have with God, the best example probably that you see amongst the breast of a Hasidim is his Bodidus. Now, we know the Hasidut, you know, talked about the importance of Tfilah. So much so, the Rav Yaakov Yosef, Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, said that tefillah is more important than Talmud Torah, which really irked the Misnagdim, saying, how could say anything be more important than Talmud Torah, which is, you know, Keneged Kulam. But what does he mean by tefillah? So then everyone tries to explain. So you have different ideas, what it means. Rav Nachman said, obviously tefillah is important, but most people, or many people, don't necessarily connect to reading the same format day in, day out. Certainly us who don't even understand the words we're saying. So he said, what you need to do in addition, not instead of, but in addition, is to have a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Have a conversation. In your own language, in your own words, speak to God. Right, when Rav Nachman was on his deathbed, he told his 5-year-old grandson, he got married at 13, you can have a 5-year grandson at the age of 38. He told his 5-year-old grandson to daven for him. And he said, let my grandfather live. And some of the Hasidim in the room, they like smiled, you know, a little chuckling. And he said, why are you laughing? This is a beautiful tefillah. This is prayer. And when he saw once a milkman trying to get more milk from his cow, and he said, God, let the cow give more milk. He said, I've never heard a more beautiful tefillah. Why? Because he meant every word that he said. That's what davening is. And this led to hitbodedut. Hitbodedut is you're by yourself, best in nature, and you talk to God as your father. The idea is to establish a close personal relationship like you would with a friend. And nothing is mundane to discuss or to reflect upon. The way you sit there and you talk to your friends about all these mundane matters, talk to God. He's your friend. Tell him everything. Tell him about your ingrown toenail. Tell him how your girlfriend dumped you. Tell him every single thing. Talk to God. The word used for tefillah, when we talk about how Yitzhak davened, was at lasuach basadeh. So first of all, it means sicha, means a conversation, but also siach is like, you know, shrubbery. So there's this idea that there's energy in nature, and therefore it's best to be among in nature with plants and nature around you. That's why, as we know, lots of guys have gone to forests. You can do it both anywhere. You can do it in your bedroom when no one's around. You go to the hotel late at night and no one's around. But by nature, this is considered like the optimum place to try to do a hitbodedut. And the idea is to set aside an hour or more each day and pour out your heart to Hashem. You could pour your heart about the past, you could pour your heart about the future. No rules, no protocol. But you have to have something you want to talk about. It can't be ritualistic. It can't be, oh, you know, you go through the same thing every day. Please, everything go with my family. You know, let my sister find the shidduch. Let my father find a new job. Let my grandmother get better. Oh, he said that yesterday. Say it again. That's not hitbodedut. Hitbodedut's got to be, I'm feeling it now. It's spontaneous. It's coming out. And not just, oh, here's my list of things that I say to God, my own personal request that some of us might have in our Shmoneh Esrei. It's got to be real. It should come from the depths of your soul. Rav Nachman felt the fact that he was related to Baal Shem Tov is meaningless. Greatness isn't through Yerusha. And because of this, he was opposed to Hasidic dynasties, which also caused the ire of many Hasidic dynasties. You know, but he said, there should be no Hasidic dynasties, no such thing as Yerusha. And even if someone is born with a great soul, that doesn't necessarily mean he could be a tzaddik. He used great soul to become the biggest Rasha. So people might be born with certain abilities, physical, intellectual, spiritual. But what you do with it is entirely up to you. And therefore, the person could be praised or denigrated, depending on what he does. But he did feel that it was important to attach himself to a tzaddik. He felt three things. One, the tzaddik is your role model. You learn by example. Hasidim go to the tish, not to hear the Rebbe talk, but to watch the Rebbe eat. Right? He's your role model. You watch. Two, he teaches you formally. Usually, amongst Hasidim, the big teaching is the Shalosh Shuras. And three, he is like this agent to bring you, you know, spiritually, point out the road mark, you know, the roadmap, the signs, which is way that you should live your life. Okay. Not only did Rav Nachman view himself as a tzaddik, he viewed himself as the tzaddik. Right? There's this idea that you've all heard of, that every generation has one particular tzaddik that could be Mashiach. So he viewed himself as being this person, the one in the generation who could be Mashiach. Some want to say that the reason why he made this bold statement is because there was so much opposition. He was trying to boost the morale of his Hasidim, who were constantly being ridiculed, saying, it's okay, you're on the right team, right? Because I'm the one. On various occasions, he even said that he is the fifth and final unique tzaddik until Mashiach comes. Okay, in his all-star team, his starting five, he has leading off, we got Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, batting second, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. All right, he brought us Torah Sanistar. Batting third is the Arizal. Right, changed the way that people look at the Zohar. Batting fourth, the Baal Shem Tov, batting cleanup. Changing, you know, the Zohar into Chassidut and making it, you know, more palpable and for the how you doing, Asher? For mankind at large. And now number five, rounding out the starting five, we have Rabbi Nachman Mibreslev. This was his view. Because of this, there was never a need for another Rebbe, because no one can match Rabbi Nachman. He's already number five. That's it. We already finished the team. He was the Rebbe, and his teachings are timeless. Since there was no living successor, Breslovers in Europe were known as the Toite Hasidim, the dead Hasidim, because they were the only ones that didn't have, a Rebbe. Nowadays we have Chabad as well, but this was unique at that time. His stories are filled with wisdom and advice, but also deep Kabbalistic ideas that I told you can find in the footnotes, with parables as well. I'll give you one example. This one you probably have all heard of. The Prince Turkey. Right, so there's a story that goes that one morning the king's son woke up and decided that he was a turkey. Okay, and he, you know, ripped off his clothes and he was crawling around the floor and he was eating food from the floor. And the king didn't know what to do with himself and he's calling in all these people. Finally gets his wise man. And the wise man said, I can cure your son, but you have to let me do it my way. King said, go ahead. I'm at my wit's end. So the wise man strips off his clothes and sits down naked next to him. Okay. The prince looks at him and goes, what are you doing? He goes, I'm a turkey too. Okay. And for a few days, they crawl around like that. And then one day he comes in and he's wearing clothes and he's sitting on the floor. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, just because I'm a turkey doesn't mean I can't wear clothes. He goes, oh, that makes sense. Right? He put on clothes. And then after a while, he had him sitting at the table because a turkey can sit at the table if he wants. Can even use a knife and fork. And after a while, he finally gets him back to where the king had wanted. Now, there's so many different ways to interpret it, but one way to interpret it is that this is what the tzaddik does. He shows you the way to live your life. You emulate him. You look at him. And he's showing you, this is how I should live my life. And if I copy him long enough, I'll actually act like him. And this is the way I'll live my life. Another short story about the role of the tzaddik. There's a famous idea. I usually say it after the Poland trip when we come back to the Kotel. Is the man who has a dream. Guy who's living in, let's say, Lejansk in Poland. He has a dream that there's buried treasure underneath this bridge in Prague. And he says, he keeps having the dream time after time after time. And he finally says, okay, I'm going to go see. And he gets to the bridge in Prague, but there's an officer that's patrolling there. He can't stop digging there. So he says, I'll come back the next day. He comes back the next day, same officer. The next day, same officer. By the fourth day, the officer goes, yo, what the heck are you doing here? So he tells him, all right, I'll just tell you why I'm here. Tells him the dream. And the officer starts laughing, goes, shh, idiot. You traveled all the way to Prague, you had a dream? I've been having a dream that under Moshe Yankel's stove in Lejansk, Poland, is buried treasure. You don't see me going there. So Moshe Yankel went back and dug up the treasure underneath his stove, and sure enough, the idea is that everyone's got treasure inside of them. You have greatness inside of you. After the Poland trip, I say you went all the way to Poland to realize that it's here in Eretz Yisrael. But this is, you know, this idea that it's inside right here. One of the longer stories that has a very important message is the sophisticate and the simpleton. In Hebrew, the Chacham and the Tam. Okay, Rav Nachman saw that Apikorset would begin to grow. And because of that, you know, people would throw away their Yiddishkeit. So he tells this story. Two friends. One was known as the Chacham and one was known as the Tam. And people even forgot their names. Right? They forgot what their names. People just called them the Chacham and the Tam. And in the registry, everyone had their names except for two guys who said the Chacham and the Tam. And these people, they remained friends. And the Chacham pursued his studies amongst all the great professors, and he became a well-known philosopher. Now, the king had heard about these two people, and he wanted to meet them. So he sent messengers, each one according to the person. So he sent a very simple messenger to the Tam. He sent a very wise messenger to the Chacham. And the simple messenger invited the Tam to the palace to see the king. And he right away said, thank you, of course I'll come. But the wise messenger came to the Chacham, and the Chacham convinced him that there really was no king, even though the king had sent him. And he ignored the invitation, and he went off on like this whirlwind traveling, learning all sorts of wisdoms all around the world. The Tam was given a job by the king, and he started to become proficient in it, and the king gave him more responsibilities and more, and he started getting wiser, and his abilities and his responsibility grew. Before long, he was so smart that the king had already appointed him to be his viceroy, his Mishneh LeMelech. On the other hand, the Chacham got so messed up in his adventures all over the world that he nearly died, and only because the Tam was able to intercede, saved his life and brought him back to their home country and brought him to the palace, brought him to the king, so he can recognize the error of his ways. The Nimshal is the dangers of all these many wisdoms and where it could lead you. But even in the worst predicament, it was his love for the Tam, or maybe more precisely, his love for his youth when he was more naive, and the way that he and the Tam viewed things that saved him, and he was able to do tshuva. Now, many years before his death, Rabbi Nachman was once riding past an old cemetery in Uman, and he said how pleasant and lovely it would be to lie here in this cemetery. This had been the scene of a great pogrom in 1768, and he declared his desire to be buried here amongst all the people that died, al-Kiddush Hashem, all the martyrs that were buried in this cemetery. Okay. In 1810, a fire burnt down much of Breslov, including his home, and the people of Uman invited him to come stay with them, and he saw it as a sign from heaven that his end is near, considering he had once stated this is where he wanted to be buried. He died in Chol Moed Sukkos in Yud Chet Tishrei from tuberculosis, and he was buried in Uman, the town that he had chose, you know, when he was still alive. When Rav Nachman was alive, thousands would visit him on Rosh Hashanah. On the last Rosh Hashanah of his life, he stressed the importance of being with him. And in 1810, he called two Talmidim, Shtei Edim, and he said, very famous idea, if someone comes to my grave, gives tzedakah, says tikkun klali, I will pull him out of the depths of Gehenna by his payas. It makes no difference what he did until that day. But from then on, he must take upon himself not to return to his foolish ways. He said that tzaddik takes care of the chassidim even after his death. He's no physical body. And he says, I'm going to be there before you guys, and I'll take care of everybody. Don't worry about it. After his death, Rab Natan instituted the pilgrimage for Rosh Hashanah to Uman. He said that he would crawl on a road paved with knives to be with his Rebbe for Rosh Hashanah. Now, during communism, it was pretty much impossible to get there. But with the fall of communism in 1989, people started to travel to Rabbi Nachman's kever on Rosh Hashanah. At first it was hundreds, then it became thousands, and now it's tens of thousands. Now you have about 50,000 people that go to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. It's the biggest tourist site in Ukraine, although I'm not really sure what the competition is. This is the biggest tourist site in the Ukraine. And now, not everyone is a fan, right? Even if you want to say that his grave is Bechinat Eretz Yisrael, because Tzadikim Yirshu Aretz, still many say what, to leave Eretz Yisrael proper, to go to some place that's Bechinat Eretz Yisrael, and all the more so to leave your family on Chag, there are a lot of people that are opposed, but every year it's becoming more and more popular. People go and they feel, you know, that they get recharged their batteries spiritually, that it's a highlight and that they need it, and it helps them make it through the year. Today, Breslov without a Rebbe has not only survived, but it's become revitalized. It, together with Chabad, is really the only Chassidut that does outreach, which was really the goal of Chassidut when it began. So now the question is why? Why did it grow so much? Why now has it grown so much? So it's possible to say like this. This is an idea that I heard from my son. When Chassidut began, there was a need to feel part of something special. I'm part of this unique group, and therefore we have our own distinct clothing and our own distinct teachings, and this makes us feel special. We're part of a special elite group. Today, it might be the opposite. Breslov doesn't have its own Shulchan Aruch, rather it uses the original. You can keep your own minhagim. No specific dress is required. You don't have to change your nusach. And you can keep your family traditions and still be influenced by the teachings of Rav Nachman. And therefore, they produce and distribute tons of literature everywhere you go. At street corners and mikvahs, wherever you go, they're just giving out, you know, Breslov or Sfarim. And without having to change who you are, you can learn, or if Nachman has to say, and hopefully, as Rabino always says, you know, try to change inside, so necessarily what, you know, going on outside. If so, it's possible that with his death, there might have been less than 100 breasts of a Hasidim. And today, it's quite possible there are over 100,000 people that are influenced by his teachings. Okay, thank you very much. Next week, we go to the opposite extreme and go to the Vilna Gaon.